That's okay, Chris.
Well, just in case. Where would you like it to?
Oh, just
right here?
Yeah.
I'll want me to move this over here too?
That's okay. We're good. Thank you. Okay, we'll go ahead and we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into the word or introduce where we're headed anyway. Father, we're grateful again for the morning, for the opportunity that you've given to us, for the freedom that we have, that we can assemble together, and we're thankful that we do have Bibles in our hands and that we do have the capacity to be able to study them and to learn from them. As we're taught by the Spirit, we can utilize it in ways that can bring glory to yourself. And so might we again be in tune to the Spirit as we look into your word. And again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we are working in the word. And we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, Chris took care of reading the poem in the bulletin. I was looking at it. I hadn't looked at the bulletin, but it is apt to our study this morning. And my memory of Annie Johnson Flint was that she was a woman who was bedfast. She was endured much pain. She was very pained with disease, and yet she wrote a lot of hymns and a lot of poems. And this poem does fit in though, and grace is something that's enough. And so when we look at grace, can't get away from God's grace. God's grace is something that is a theme that should run in the back of our minds with thanksgiving, that God's grace, it is enough. And that's something the Apostle Paul learned as he endured many, many things. Now, when we pause and think about life today, life is confusing today, and life is filled with uncertainty. We look at the world around us. You go to the gas pump and you wonder, well, there goes the bank account. It's you don't know what's going to happen. You go to the grocery store, things are expensive and they keep getting more expensive. Everything is becoming more expensive. Things are uncertain, and people are concerned. Satan's world system, as it runs around us, it's running rampant, and it's put it in vernacular, it's going crazy. And so it is crazy. We live in a crazy world. It's Satan's world system. But yet behind it all, Satan can only do what God allows him to do, and God does have a plan. And so whatever is taking place today, it does fall into God's program. He allows it to take place. He allows it for a purpose. And he does allow things in the lives of Christians as we live here in this world system. And so as we consider it, this is a day when much of what we grew up with, when you're getting older, freedoms are being diminished. And always there are a lot of freedoms being taken away. It seems like all the time, every time you turn around, there's some freedom that's taken away from us. And times are uncertain. You look around about, there was a day when people went to church. They were religious, maybe not Christians, maybe not truly born again, but they went to church and they had some moral concepts. Those have changed. It's quite uncertain today when you look around about you at the world system and what goes on. Just plain, they don't hide their hatred, but men hate God and they hate the Bible. They hate God's son. They hate God's people. And so when you look around and if you watch the news or read the news, you see that there are those who really do not like God and they don't like God's people and they would like to punish God's people for being Christians. They don't like us. And so it is something that does cause some, it could cause some concern. And we don't like what we see around about us, but yet it is. It's all around us. in this world. Well, it's always been this way. We think that it's bad today, and it may get worse. But when we go back into the times of the New Testament, back in the New Testament era, things were tough. And the Apostle Paul, he went through some tough things. Now, if you wonder about Paul, what he went through, when it comes to the book of 2 Corinthians, when he wrote that second epistle, he included a bit of biography here and there, but he did talk about the things that he suffered. And there are several passages where he refers to things he was kind of uneasy about, some things, because of what was taking place. And so it wasn't easy. Life wasn't easy. And when you consider Paul, he did go through many things, but that's been true from the beginning of the church right down to today. Christians have suffered. Now, in the United States, we still do have some freedom. But if you lived in some parts of the world today, they don't have freedom. And so we wouldn't be able to meet in a little building out in the country here, a little group. We'd have to be doing it in secret. But we still can meet together, but in other countries, they cannot. And so, but in our country, it is, things are very uncertain at the moment. And we have gone through a crisis with COVID. People were afraid. And so you can focus on these things here on earth, and it's going to affect your soul. It can. And it has. Many people have been running scared, looking for the next thing that they can be afraid of. And yet, there's always something. There's always been something down through time. And if you go back and read church history, many Christians down through time, they did suffer. And some of them suffered as martyrs. They went right to death because of their faith in Christ. We haven't come to that yet. Good, but we haven't. And so we won't, unless it's God's will. And if God allows it, then that's what will take place. But that is something that we live in these uncertain times. But within these uncertain times, we do have hope. And I'm thankful for hope. We do have hope. Hope is based upon promises. God has given us promises, and those promises do relate to our future. The promises dealing with the rapture, that is a happy hope for us. And so we do anticipate that. The Apostle Paul, he had that happy hope. And he anticipated that perhaps in his lifetime, Christ would come and catch his church away. There's always a potential, and it's been a potential right up to today. Now, we happen to live in the time when we are the living generation. And so we're here. We may be caught up alive. We may be amongst those who are still living when the rapture takes place. But we don't have to worry if we're not. If God takes us home beforehand, then we go home. It's still a happy hope. And so living or dying, we do have hope. And yet that's something the world doesn't understand. But it is quite an uncertain time that we live in. Now, Paul suffered much at the hands of unbelievers. You read the accounts of Paul in his lifetime. He went through many things that were painful, many things that were dangerous. He lived through many events, and he describes them. And he was human just like we are, even though he was the Apostle Paul. He faced the same kind of things, the same kind of things that we do. And so there were things that troubled him, and there were things that really were physically troubling, many things. Now, when you stop and consider Paul, though, he went through some severe things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he describes when he went into Macedonia. In the preceding verse, he says that I am exceeding joyful. He was spiritual. He was experiencing joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, in all our tribulation. The word tribulation here, thlipsis, it is just that. It's the word that is used of the great tribulation. But this is tribulation pressure. It's not looking at the great tribulation, but we all suffer tribulation pressure. when things pressed down upon us. Paul had many things that happened to him. And so he said, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. He had no relief in his physical flesh, but we were troubled. And that's a verbal form of tribulation. He was pressured. He was under pressure. He was troubled on every side or in every way. And so Paul went through some things that really pressured him. And so as he had no rest physically, over in chapter 11, he faced those who were false apostles. And when you look at chapter 11, he describes in verse 28, you can pick up and read before that, Paul goes through and compares what he was compared to false apostles, Satan's apostles, but he goes on to describe all of these events that he went through. He suffered many things, and he went through all kinds of perils. But in verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without, those were external things. You can read through them, but there is a list of things. Those things that are without, outside, exterior to Paul, that which cometh upon me daily. And it's something that came upon him daily. What was that? The care, the anxiety, the concern. And this was the term that would be his anxiety, though, the anxiety concerning all the churches. And so he was pressured from without, and yet he also had burdens and concerns, anxiety within concerning the welfare of the churches. Paul went through a great deal. And so as he did, though, not one of those events that you read, you can go through the whole, pick out Paul's life through the New Testament. And when you see it, he had good times. He had tough times, too. And he was persecuted. He went through things at the hands of the unbelievers oftentimes. He went through things sometimes at the hands of believers. And so it wasn't much different than what the times we live in, except he did suffer things more than we have. And so he did go through things. But when you stop and look at it, there wasn't one thing that happened to Paul by accident. It wasn't an accident. Paul went through all of these things, these concerns, the pressures from without, the pressures within, the things that he went through. It was all part of God's design and God's plan. Why did God allow Paul to go through that and other believers to go through difficult times and hardships? Why did he go through? Why? Because it was according to his plan. And his plan was, and his plan is that he allows those things so that you can mature, you can grow. And so we go through pressures, different kinds of pressures, as Paul did. But every one of those is an opportunity to grow, to begin to grow. And so that is something that we have that opportunity also. Paul realized, and he stated it back in, and we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but he recognizes in verse 15 that he was going through things that were tough, and he was doing it on account of the Corinthian believers. He was doing it because of them, on account of them. And so, but he was also doing it so that there might be many thanksgivings that would abound to the glory of God. And so it was so that he would bring glory to God. But through the process, it would be a means for Paul to keep on maturing. Paul never arrived in his lifetime where he could mature no more. And we won't either. But he did mature. And we also have that opportunity to mature. And how we handle circumstances, it is something that enables us to grow and to mature by grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we do go through things. We do have times of suffering. Well, we want to look at chapter 4, and we're going to be looking, primarily focusing on verses 14 through 18, or it's not 14, I want to go through 16 through 18, but we're going to be picking up the previous context because 16 through 18 falls back into, it has a backdrop of the previous context. And so we want to see that Paul in this section, in these verses, he deals with contrasts. He has many things. He compares, he contrasts and compares different things. And so one thing will happen, but something else happens. And so this is what we'll be noticing. And so he begins with the outer man versus the inner man. And so what we're going to see here is the contrasting effects of the outer circumstances with Paul's inner man. And so Paul did have a lot of external things that were going on in his life at this time. Now, if you look at verse 16, he says, it says, for which cause, we can just say wherefore. And the wherefore goes back into the previous context, what he's speaking of. Now, he goes through these things in verse 15, as I said, that it might through the thanksgiving of many, it says redound. I like that old English word, redound, but it might abound, that it might abound to the glory of God. And so he went through things, and he's dealing with his previous life. But he has a contrast here. Wherefore, we faint not. And when we consider faint, Paul had a positive aspect, even though he's going through some difficult situations external to him. And so you see these things as you go through the context. But he says, we faint not. Now, the word faint not is, he doesn't faint, but it does have the notion that he doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get worn out. He's not worn down by the events that have taken place. And so it kind of has that notion. He doesn't, but it doesn't get him down, though. He started the chapter with that in verse 1, where he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry going back to the ministry relative to the new covenant of Christ in you and Christ being written in your heart in the previous in 3:3 and following down through, you have it mentioned down through verse 9, speaking of this ministry, this service. He has this, but seeing we have this service, as we have not received mercy, he says we faint not. And so in spite of the things that he's going to go through, he hasn't been worn down. He isn't discouraged as a result of all of these things. And so they translate it, lose heart, you have it in, let us not grow weary, or faint in heart and well doing. You have that in Galatians 6:9. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, you have that term. And he desired that the Ephesians would not faint, that they wouldn't be discouraged in 3:1, Ephesians 3:1. But he has a concern about he didn't faint. He didn't grow weary. He didn't get worn down. And so he didn't get discouraged by the things that he went through. And that brings us down to his concession concerning the outer man and the inner man. So he begins, but, and it's strong adversity conjunction. He uses them down through these verses, but he says, but rather, though our outward man, that is that which is external to him, his outer man, he says, it is presently perishing. And so that's what's happening to his outer man. Well, it's decaying. The word perishing here is the term that would describe decay. The old outer man, it's the body, it's wearing down. It's getting old. It's wearing and it's beginning to decay. And so it's always in the process of moving into decay. And then the yet is another Allah, but the inward man is presently being renewed day by day. And so both of these, this is going on at the present with Paul as he writes. He uses the present tense here to say that the outward man, well, it is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. And when it's being renewed, it's something that is looking he's receiving strength. It's being getting bigger. It's day by day. And so it's daily, though. That's just what is happening. I want to just step back, though. He says, but though our outward man is perishing or decaying, he's going through things outwardly. And the rest of the context all ties in with this when he describes his pressures, the pressures that come upon him as we move on through these verses. But I want to go back and see the wherefore. What is the wherefore? Why is it here? What is it? Where is it? Well, it goes back, and I'm going to pick up. He deals with our gospel. It's hidden to those who are perishing, those who are lost. And back in verse 3, and the gospel's been hidden. It's been by the God of this age. He's blinded the workings of the mind of the unsaved so that they can't believe the gospel. And it takes the God, the Holy Spirit, to convince the mind. It's not something that man can do on his own. I'll begin in verse 6. For God, the one saying, it doesn't say commanded, but the one saying, light, shine out of darkness. And where is it going to shine? Well, it's going to be, notice it's shined, but it has shined in our hearts, in our inner man. To give the light, and so to give the light concerning the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the light has shined. The life of God has been shined. Christ is written in our hearts by the Spirit back in 3:3, as we mentioned. And we can be reflectors in verse 8, 3:18. We can, as we're being transformed into the image of the Son from glory to glory. And so the glory of God is something that is in the face of Jesus Christ. That it's something that can be reflected by those of us who are here alive on earth at this moment. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. And so it's a thesaurus. This is a treasure, though. A treasure. Where do we have it? In earthen vessels. In clay pots. In ostraca. And so this was made out of just hardened clay. Very frail. Very fragile vessels. And that's what we are. Paul said that the outer man is decaying. It's decaying. And so that's something he suffered. But he says, we have this treasure. And where do we have it? In earthen vessels in ostraca, for the purpose that the excellency of the power, the inherent power, may be from God. God is the source, and not out from us is the source. And so it's God didn't, he could have made us superhumans in some way, could have done something, but he saw fit that he would give this glory to earthen vessels, weak, frail vessels, humans. And so this is where the light has shined, though, in our hearts. And he goes on now, and we're going to pick up a series of contrasts in verses as we move into verse 8 and verse 9. You have eight participles, eight present passive participles. A couple of them might be construed as being middle voice, but they could all be passives. But he says, trouble, being troubled. And so somebody else is doing the troubling. The word trouble here is a verbal form of tribulation. And so we're being, we could say, we're being pressured. We're pressured, as says, on every side, but in every way, in everything, we're being pressured. Paul faced a lot of pressure, and it was in his daily life as he lived. But he says, or yet, not, and so he's pressured, but he says, but not distressed. The word distressed, it comes from the idea, it's used of a straight, narrow gate in the way that you go through a little narrow gate. It's something that's small, tight kind of a spot. You put in a tight spot. And so this is the kind of thing, but he is in a he's pressed into a narrow confining way in his life, so to speak. And so he's pressured, but he's not pressed into a tight space where he can't move. He says we are perplexed. And so when he says perplexed, this word occurs only four times. It's translated doubt elsewhere, but it has the idea. We're not at our wit's end. And he says, but not in despair. And so despair, again, this is a play on words. He uses the same, he puts a preposition in front of the first word translated perplexed. And so he plays on the term, though, and he says, but not utterly at a loss. We're not completely baffled. And so we might be at our wit's end, he says. And this is the way he felt about life. But he wasn't caused to be at his wit's end, and he wasn't thoroughly at a loss, though. And so he wasn't completely baffled by the circumstances in which he lived. Verse 9 comes to a third contrast. And as we look at the third contrast, he says, of being persecuted. And so persecuted is just that. They would pursue you, they would run you down, but they would it was persecution as they sought to run you down. And again, this was not a nice thing, though. Persecution. Who was the great persecutor of the church? Well, the guy who's being persecuted here. Paul, the persecutor, he became the persecuted after he became a Christian. And so he was persecuted quite often. And so he was persecuted, but not forsaken. He wasn't left in a lurch. He wasn't deserted. And that's what he says there. So he wasn't left on his own. And that was something that would trouble Paul. And if you read here, he wasn't left alone. And we'll take a look at some of that concept in a moment. He was not forsaken. And so this is the term that was used in Matthew 27 and verse 46, where Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me here in a lurch kind of? Why have you left me? And so that was the thing. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:10, right at the end of his life, he realizes, and he states there, that all Asia forsook him. And so he was left behind. And so they all left him except for Dr. Luke, who stuck with him. But the rest of them all left him, and he was left alone. We want to go over to Hebrews 13. And he uses that term in 4:10 and 16 there in 2 Timothy. But we want to go over to Hebrews 13. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 4. But in Hebrews 13, we come to something that would have been a cup of comfort to Paul. He hadn't written Hebrews yet, but he will write it later on. But he also understood these things as he describes it. We're just going to drop down to the end of the verse where it says, for he hath said, I will never, ever, in no wise, double negative, leave thee, nor never, ever, in no wise, two double negatives, making it something that's impossible, forsake thee. And so Christ said that he would not leave, he would not forsake a believer. So he's not Paul, he said back here that he was not forsaken, though. And so he was not left in a lurch in spite of all the events that were taking place in his life. Now, he doesn't spell all of these things out, he was, and so he was persecuted, but not forsaken. And so he did go through persecution, but yet the Lord was with him. And so that we could see other instances where he had that hope and those promises and the prospects dealing with that. Now, the next contrast, number 4, is seen in the next, the end of verse 9. He says, being cast down. So somebody else is casting him down. He's being thrown down. Now, this is kind of like in a wrestling match or maybe a boxing match, but he's taking somebody and throwing him down to the mat. Well, he says, we're being cast down. We're being thrown down. And so he's overcome. But it is like a wrestler throwing the opponent to the mat. But then he says, but in the contrast, but not destroyed. The word destroyed here, it is the word translated perishing. He's not, we didn't perish. Some have taken the idea of this and say knocked down, but not knocked out. He was knocked down, but he wasn't to where he, that was it. It wasn't the end of the match. He was still able to recover from that. But he went through all of these things. And there were contrasting things. And so he continued going through a lot of things, though, in his daily life. But Paul suffered a lot. And things were confusing. Things were distressing sometimes to him. But they never got him down. And he had a proper attitude about these things. Well, we do live in times that are tough. Now, as we mentioned, there are other places where we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You do have a list of things that Paul went through. Now, most of us haven't gone through any of those kinds of things yet. And he went through, it bothered him sometimes when he was left alone. And so that was something that did distress Paul sometimes. And he did suffer. Now you could go back when he first went to Corinth. He had been in Athens. He was taken down, escorted to Athens and left there alone. And he kind of caved a bit when he was there. He did speak out for Christ. But as he did so, he didn't nail down the gospel to them. He began to philosophize with them, and he went back to the God who created the universe. He didn't really come down to the gospel real plainly. And from there, he was kind of driven out. He went over to Corinth. He got to Corinth, and he was kind of shook up. And it's likely from the descriptions, he was carnal when he went to Corinth. So when he was in Corinth, he was afraid in his initial visit. And so after that, he wrote to the Corinthians, but they were started as a mostly carnal church. Not all were carnal, but mostly they were. But as he writes to them in the second epistle, he comes back and goes through some of the things that he's been going through since he left Corinth, went into Macedonia, and he was there. He had a lot of external troubles that came upon him. But one thing that bothered him, he was alone, and he was looking for Titus. And so as he looked for Titus, Titus didn't show up for a while. And then by the end of the epistle, Titus did show up, and he got some relief. But before that, he had no relief. He had no rest in his soul because as he was alone. But he went through all of these events, and they were not easy for the Apostle Paul. They did trouble him as he moved about. Now, Paul was caused in the next verse, go back to 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, always at all times. This was something that stuck with Paul, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he was always bearing about the dying of Jesus, the process of dying. Now, positionally, it was something that Paul understood, that he had died together with Christ. But here he faces physical death in his body. But he does so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body. by how he lives, by using his body. And so he did. He lived to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus. But it was in his body, just a frail clay pot. And so he has this treasure, and we have it in clay pots. He says, well, his clay pot, he was always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, but that the life of Jesus might also be manifested by our body. And so when Paul, as he served, he used his body, and he presented it as a living sacrifice. That was one of his emphasis in Romans 12. One, but he says, goes on to explain it in verse 11. And so in verse 11, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death. And it says, on account of Jesus. And so for Jesus' sake, but because of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Point of time that this is his wish by the subjunctive, that it might be made manifest. And it says, I would say by, again, instead of in, by our mortal flesh. That is his human body. And so he's dealing with human flesh there. But the human flesh, it's mortal, it's susceptible to death. So what Paul is saying here, he's always delivered unto death. He faced death. He faced death throughout his ministry. And there were oftentimes, there were those who wanted to kill him. And in Lystra, it was kind of a little humor in a sense there, but they took him out and stoned him after they thought he was a god and worshiped him as a god. Well, they wanted to take him out and they took him out and stoned him. And they supposed that he was dead. And that supposition is based on objective fact that he was dead. And these people knew how to put somebody to death. They weren't, it wasn't just a mistake that he was alive. They killed him. And so Paul, but he says always, he was facing death though. And so he did so, but that the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body, his flesh, his human flesh that was susceptible to death. So then, he continues on verse 12, as he does the result of this death, he's going to describe how it's energized, it works in him, but it's for life for the Corinthians. So he says, so then, he draws a conclusion here. Death, and that is the process of death, it works out, it energizes in us. And so that is in Paul, uses the first person plural as he does often times in these Corinthian epistles, but he's describing himself as he uses the first person plural, a polite way of saying it. But he says, death worketh in us. It's working in Paul. But he says, not a strong, this is a mild conjunction, but life in you. And so he's facing death, physical death, and he does it. He went through all of these things above, and so he was pressured. He was in tight spots. He was in, as it says, distress, but he was perplexed. He was at his wit's end, but not totally so, and so on. But he goes through those things. Well, he faced death as he went through life. And so Paul, this was something there was no certainty about tomorrow, that he would live tomorrow, necessarily. And so, but he always was facing death, but life in you. In verse 13, he moves on in verses 13 through 15, and he describes his speech and his factual knowledge as he does so. And so he says, we having the same spirit from faith, according as it is and measured by the standard as it stands written. And so he's going back to the Old Testament. He'll take you back to Psalm 116, about verse 10. But he says, there it says, I believed. and therefore have I spoken. And so Paul also, he believed and he spoke. And so that's what he says. We also believe. And so he is believed and he's believing and therefore he's speaking. The speaking terms here are just that. He's communicating. And so he's communicating vocally these things and in both spoken and speak here. But he's speaking. He's speaking now, knowing, and this goes down to his intuitive or factual head knowledge. And so he has an intellectual knowledge, that the one who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. And he's going to do so through Jesus. If you have an interlinear, it may read, with Jesus. But there's a textual problem. I would read it as a dia through Jesus. And so he knows, though, that the one who raised up Jesus, the Father, well, all three persons had a part in the resurrection, but here it would be the Father who raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also. And he's going to raise us up, just as Christ was raised, through Jesus, and shall present us with you, together with you. And the last with there, it is soon, and he's going to do it intimately together with you. And so he says he's going to present us. Now we looked at present in the last hour in Sunday school, but he will present us with you. Paul is anticipating here of being raised. If he should happen to die, he's facing death. If he dies, he's going to be raised at the rapture. And he's also going to be presented together with Paul. He's with the Corinthians. Paul will be presented to the Father with the Corinthians. And so Christ will present us without blame. And we saw that in Jude 24. And so by the time we get to heaven, after the rapture, when the rapture takes place, in those moments it takes for us to get to heaven, I think that we'll stand before the Bema. It'll go fast. And by the time we're in heaven, presented to the Father, we will be presented blameless. And so all of the works and things that won't last will be burned up, and they'll be gone by the time we get there. But he says he shall present us intimately together with you. And he explains further, for all things are for your sakes, for they're because of you. And the purpose is that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many. And so thanksgiving, that's something that we should be thankful, but that the thanksgiving of many abounds to the glory of God. And so this is where we step back, wherefore, in verse 16, wherefore. The wherefore goes back to cover what Paul has gone through. But what he's gone through, his purposes are, is that through thanksgiving of many, it's going to abound to the glory of God. And so that's his anticipation as he goes through these struggles. So he struggles for it. He's going through pressure, a lot of pressure, but he's doing it on account of the Corinthian believers. And he's doing it for other believers then. And he's doing it so that they would be thankful. There would be thanksgiving, and it would be to the glory of God. And that brings us back down to verse 16. And so I wanted to pick up the context, because this is where what he's describing, though. And so this is looking at the outward man. It's perishing yet, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so that's the result of it here, given in that final clause, the renewing. And this term does look at being renewed, made new again. That's all it, to be made new again, to be refreshed, to be renewed. And so he's refreshed in the inner man, and so he's strengthened. But it's something that takes place day by day. Interesting idiom here, a day and a day, but a daily, day by day. And so he has what he, again, he's, it's always a refreshing, but he is the outer man. It is presently perishing. It's decaying as he goes through life and he goes through many things. And but there are a lot of uncertainties as Paul goes through these things, but yet there is a he's made new in the inner man. And so this is something that we have that potential too. We should be anticipating and being in a position spiritually where we can be receive this renewedness from day to day. And we'll move on to verse 17. And he's going to, verse 17 is an explanation of the renewedness from day to day. And this does go back to his outlook on the affairs of life and the difficulties that he's going through, all of the pressures that he described earlier. But here you have the momentary versus eternal is a contrast that you have. And he's going to have another one, the momentary. It's a momentary lightness of our present working out an eternal weight of glory. So you have two concepts here that are contrasted. We could say for the lightness of our momentary pressure. And so the word affliction here flips us. It is pressure again. Tribulation. And so for the lightness of our momentary affliction or pressure is, and but the AV says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But what does this thing do? It's just a momentary thing and it's lightweight. So that's the thing you want to focus on. You have two concepts here in that phrase. You have, it's light, so no weight. And so it's lightweight. And it is also a momentary. It's very brief. It doesn't go on. And so, but that's the way he sees these events that he described in the previous context. You know, the outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed. But he observes it, that he observes that the inner man is, any of those events are things that he, they're not something that are going to endure forever. I don't know, one thing that comes to mind would be a dentist chair. If you're sitting there and you're having your teeth pulled or drilled out or something, not very pleasant. And when you sit down there, you think of maybe it's painful. I had a dentist in California who didn't give you a shot. I like that because you didn't have a numb jaw afterwards, but you did feel some things, but you just endured it. She'd spray your tooth and then drill it. But anyway, that was, but it, you endured it. It was just momentary. It was brief. And that's the whole thing. But it, he says it wasn't heavy. It wasn't something that was a very weighty thing, but he's going to contrast the present affliction, the present pressure that he is going through. He says it's just a momentary thing, but he says it works out something. And so it works out. When it says worketh, it works out for us, for our benefit. He says a far more exceeding. And again, that's just, that's beyond your measurement, a far more exceeding weight, eternal weight. And this eternal weight, I would say it's glory. And this would be a genitive of apposition, which means that it's a further description. Glory describes the weight. And so it's a weighty thing. The glory weight is glory. And so he wanted all of these things that he goes through by thanksgivings to work out to the to abound to the glory of God. Well, here he says it's there's an eternal weight. And so you have the lightness of the momentary affliction. It's just a short thing, duration, but it's also light, but it's contrasted with an eternal weight of consisting of glory. God's opinion of you as you manifest it, it demonstrates his opinion of himself as you see it, but it's an eternal weight, not just temporary, It isn't just momentary, but it's eternal. And it's not lightweight, but this is heavy. And so it's a load. And the word weight here, it is just that. It's a load. And so this is, again, it's something that's that is outside, when I should say, when you're looking at the, it's something that's momentary. It's, he says it's eternal. It's contrasted with that which is eternal, outside of the realm of time. It isn't bound by time, and so it's an enduring. It's going to endure out there in eternity, and yet the afflictions and the pressures that Paul is going through, they're just they're lightweight by comparison to the eternal weight that consists of glory, which we anticipate. And so that's again verse 17. And so it exceeds any comparison, though, when you stop and look at it. Though verse 18, you have the visible versus that which is invisible, and the temporal versus the eternal. And so the focus of the believer is not on things being seen, but on things that are not being seen. And so this is his focus as he goes on. While, and again, you have some participles and things here, but he goes on to say, and so you have Paul has a selective focus of his attention in view of the pressures of life and the anticipation of the future eternal weight of glory. And so it's at this time, he uses this word, while we look. The word look here, because we get our word scope from it. But while we focus our attention. If you're looking through a scope, you focus in on what you're looking at through the scope. Well, he says, while we focus in, not at the things which are seen. Seen is scoping in. It's a greater term. This is a mild term of just looking and glancing and seeing something. And so he says, while we look not at things which are seen, just glimpsed at, but rather at things which are not seen. And so things that are not visible to you, that you don't just glance at and see. So Paul isn't looking at the circumstances around about that are all around about you. And so that's the kind of thing I thought of this, dealing with this society today and where we live. You look around about you and you do see circumstances, and these things, they can get you down if you focus on them. We should have a primary, our minds wander when we frame our minds. They should be on things above, but we do get caught up here, and it's not something you shouldn't be aware of, but you don't have to get that, make your focus on those things that are seen, but you focus on the things that are not seen, which is what you have in the heavens and the prospects before us in heaven based on the promises of God. But we do have a lot to look forward to, but it's the things that are, he's not focusing on the things that are, at the things that are seen though. And so the things that you can observe around you, but at the things which are not seen, he explains, for the things that are seen are temporal, they're bound by time. And so everything we see in the world around about us, you look at everything that's going on in our country, around the world, in your own personal life, when you look at it, it seems like it's something that's, it is temporal, it's bound by time. And so it is within time. And so it kind of, it's just momentary, though. The pressures, they're momentary. They're lightweight. But the contrast here is, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And so the things that we don't see, these are things that are eternal. And so these are the things that go back to what God has promised us, and all that we have and are in Christ, the promises of the future. You don't see those things. And so as Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see everything. We don't go out there and run by everything we see, but we walk, we order our lives by faith. and not taking in all of these things that are seen. And so that was his focus. He didn't focus on the things that were temporal, things that were temporary, but he did focus on the things that would be eternal. And eternal anticipates the time when we will be with Christ. Now, Paul faced death daily. I'm just going to look over into the next chapter real quickly. He had an anticipation concerning an intermediate body. He faced death daily. And yet he says, for we know factually in 5:1 that if our earthly house, this tent, tabernacle tent, if it were taken down, dissolved, taken down, like striking the tent to go home, he says, and so you take this body down, if it is killed, he says, we have a building, a more substantial structure from God, and house, it's a house, not made, not handmade, doesn't have a verb there, just not handmade. But this house is eternal in the heavens. And so it's out there in the realm of eternity. Not that it never had a beginning or end, but it's just out there outside of the realm of time that we have this house. And so this will cover us over. So he goes on to explain in this temporary tent house, this ostraca, this clay pot, he says, we groan earnestly. And so we are groaning. And it's a longing for the idea of desiring, longing to be clothed upon with our house, which is out from heaven. And so that was something that was bitter for Paul. And if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so he doesn't want to be unclothed, that we're not going to be disembodied spirits in death. And Paul, when he faced death, he would have a house from heaven. And that's something you couldn't see. So he didn't have to fear the future, and we don't either. He did get down to where he did describe, though, that in verse 4, he explained, for we that are in this tent do groan. We are groaning, being burdened, not for that we would, that we desire, as we will, to be unclothed, but clothed upon. And so he doesn't want to strike the tent and take it down, but rather he'd rather be clothed upon that mortality, the susceptibility to death might be swallowed up by life. And that would be by a life in the future, any life. And so it goes beyond anything. This would be the life that we would have following the rapture. And I think here when he says he doesn't wish to be unclothed, to take the tent down, and so that he would be clothed upon with a temporary body, but he wants to be clothed upon over this body, which is susceptible to death, and he would go on and go in the rapture. That was something he anticipated when you come down to verse 4. But Paul did face many, many obstacles in life. He had many, many pressures that came upon him in various ways. He describes them. We looked at them earlier, and we could go develop them in other contexts as we referred to them. But Paul went through a lot of things, but yet his focus here, he wasn't focusing on these things that you could see around about you. And we all see them, and we all know about them, but that didn't become his focus. He focused in on the things that are not seen. And so it still went back to where he framed his mind, not on the things here, but on things that are not seen. And so that would relate to things that relate to heaven and to the things that God has promised to us, and anticipating those things, not just focusing here. And so in another sense, he was framing his mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we have that opportunity and potential also. Yes, we live in times of uncertainty. We live in times when people are scared, but yet we have a hope, and we have promises from God that are the basis of the hope that we have within us. And so we can focus not so much on this stuff. It's all temporary. It's very light, momentary, but we can focus on the future and the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen, because those are the things that work out in eternal weight of glory. Father, we're thankful again for the hope before us, the prospects of being with our Savior, with you when he comes, your Son catches us away. We anticipate it at any moment. And so we're thankful for the hope that we have and for the promises of your word. And again, as we live in this world, we realize that we can live above this world. We're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. But yet we do utilize it as we live here, but we don't have to be overcome by it. And so we're thankful again for it, because based upon your word, we do know that even though we go through difficulties, yet we can, by the Holy Spirit, we can live lives that are pleasing to you and be and overcome the circumstances that would get us down. So we're thankful again for that. Amen.